Good morning. My name's Tim. I'm one of the pastors here, Tim Severance, and my wife, Anita. I've invited her to join me this morning as we're in a series called One Flesh, and I thought it was only appropriate, if we're going to talk about marriage, that we get another perspective on marriage instead of just Andy and my perspective. So this morning, Anita's going to share with me the stage, but we wanted to make it a little bit more homey than just a stage. So we brought in our old chair, old kitchen table, and we invite you to come just sit around the table with us this morning for a little bit and to talk with us or listen to us as we chat a little bit about marriage. We're going to share some personal examples, things that work in our marriage, things that haven't worked.
More that haven't than have.
Things that we may be a little bit embarrassed about. But hopefully, all in all, you'll be able to learn, maybe get some tips that will help you in your own marriage and to be a healthy marriage. And also, if you're not married, I still hope some of the things that we say will be beneficial for you in relationships, whether you are a parent or a single person. You still have a lot of relationships. A lot of things that we'll be talking about today relate to relationships in general and how to communicate and connect and even how to have conflict with other people that are important in your life. So I want to open the scriptures this morning to Genesis chapter 3. We've been in Genesis for this short series on Adam and Eve and the fall. And last week, Andy kind of brought us to the point where we found that Adam, Eve, and the serpent were guilty of disobeying God, and they were about to receive their punishment, in some cases curses, from God. So if you have a Bible or a smartphone, tablet, or if you have the events app, from the Bible app, you can follow along with us. We're going to read from the NIV today, Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 14.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel."
To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you."
To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it or eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life.
It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field.
By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return."
Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living.
The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So I think we're going to look at some aspects that apply to marriages and relationships, aspects like communication, conflict, and connection. But I think from our story here, it really started back in verse 6 or 7, where the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Of course, the Bible doesn't say if it was an apple or not that was over on the tree. It could have been some other fruit. It's just not specified. What is pretty clear is that there was a snake in that tree, and that snake represented Satan. And that snake spoke to the woman, and she was tempted by the fruit that she saw and his words, and Adam was there with her. It says that she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. There's somewhat of a breakdown of communication here or there's somewhat of a failure for the Adam to be courageous and stand up. It appears at this time he could have said, honey, you know, we're not supposed to mess with that fruit there. I don't care what the snake says. We're not to eat of that fruit from that tree. Come over here. Let's get away from there. And so we're going to try to look at some of the issues that maybe Adam and Eve had as they were thrown out of the garden because of this punishment.
And that come down to us that we have in our marriages as well. I can't even imagine the conversation after they're banned from the garden. I mean, the garden had been perfect. Their relationship had been perfect. And this episode was their first fight.
I can't imagine they fought if everything was perfect in the garden. I mean, what would they fight about?
Right. We wanted to look at the verse, Ephesians 4:15. And that says, instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is head, that is Christ. And as Tim brought up, I think that part of Adam's sin wasn't standing up, taking a stand. And sometimes our communication in marriage, there's tough topics. And it depends on your personality, but sometimes you want to just stay away from them. You want to just avoid them. But Ephesians here tells us that we need to speak the truth. And sometimes the truth is hard and painful, but it needs to be spoken. And then you have people like me who don't have any problem speaking what they think. And I need the filter of in love. That was too much laughter on the side. I need the filter of in love. And so as we speak to our spouses and other relationships, that we are courageous enough to speak the truth, but we also need to be kind enough to speak it in love.
I think Adam was somewhat of a wimp. He failed to be courageous. It didn't appear that he spoke at all, but he was very, what's an antonym for courageous? You know, he was cowardly. And I fell into this trap this past weekend. I have an example when I should have been her prince, but instead I was a coward. And let me just set this up. We went to a marriage retreat this weekend in South Bend, Indiana. And I'd never gone to one before. I really had this, this image of going and singing sappy songs and having to, hold hands and rub your wife's shoulders. And it didn't appeal to me. But I thought, let's go to this and it might be enjoyable. And I learned things and I definitely learned a lot. But all in all, I think that Anita and I failed at this marriage conference.
We failed a marriage conference, you guys.
It started when we first arrived, and we went to this mega church down in Granger, Indiana. It's called Granger Community Church, and they seat probably 6,000 people, and so it's a large building, and the lobby area is large as well. And when we arrived, Anita said, I'm going to use the bathroom. And I said, I will go and register us and get our materials so we're ready to walk in and get started. And so I finished registering and I went over by the door where we were to enter into the worship center.
The story is still really fresh, so you've got to be kind in it. So I walk over to the restroom and come out, and not realizing that I had one of those embarrassing, horrific moments where the toilet paper got stuck to the back. Yeah. Yeah.
It wasn't just a piece, though. It was a 6-foot long, dragging like a tail, swishing back and forth. And she walked all the way across the lobby through about 500 people.
And I would hope that at that moment, my prince would stand behind me and shelter me and take it out gently and say, I got your back, sweetheart.
But instead, I just reached down and I said, what is this?
And he snorted. He laughed so hard he snorted. We failed.
I had only seen that in movies and television shows. I did not even know what was going on. So we sat back to back for the first session.
It took a while. All these people are all in love, and they're cuddling, and yeah. So, So what we're here to tell you is that we do not have this mastered. We want you to learn from the things we don't do right, but we do know who the master is, and we know who holds it. And so our marriage is secure not because we have got it together, but because God does.
Amen. And I failed to step up and be courageous when I should have really had her back. So you're going to learn from my faults as well as advice. I think that in any relationship, but especially in marriage, there's different levels of communication. And probably the top level, the simplest level, is called small talk. And you can do that with just about anybody. You can talk to a stranger. Hey, how you doing? You know, it looks like the weather's going to be stormy. Hey, look at that rainbow. You know, small talk. It's okay. But to go deeper, you and your spouse should talk at a deeper level. And the second level I call facts. And that's something that men are very good at. We're good at coming home and saying, I had a rough day today. My boss was mad at me. And where's dinner? And the ball game's on tonight. And, you know, just sharing all these facts of things of our day. But to really develop a better relationship and communicate, you want to go deeper. And especially men, we need to share our feelings and our opinions about things. And it doesn't come naturally. I will attest to that. But a revelation came to me about a week ago as I was sharing, actually Anita was sharing with me a concern she had about a subject matter, and she has shared this over and over in our marriage, and it really bothers me, and I'm at a point where I didn't know what to do, and I had been reading about sharing our feelings, and I thought, well, I'm going to share a feeling with her.
I didn't know that it bothered him. Truthfully, he hadn't shared that with me. Every time we talked about it, he had just gotten quiet. And I thought that because he hadn't responded, I should probably talk about it a little bit more so he could get it.
So when she shared this with me, I said, you know, that really hurts my feelings. It makes me feel badly that you say that. And then I associated it with, I said, I feel like you're coming in and cutting down my daisies.
That story impacted me because the year before, somebody special to me had given me a perennial pot of daisies, and I planted it, and I nurtured it, and I brought it along, and there was an emotional attachment to that. But Tim was working in the yard, and our yard had gotten too long, and we had wild daisies growing. So as he's weed whacking the yard and taking down these wild daisies, he sees in my garden that there's daisies that he thinks look similar, and he cut them down. And he didn't do it purposefully, but that hurt my heart. And I said to him, Tim, those were really special to me. So when he used that analogy, that code word, that thing we had in common of you cut down my daisies, it was like, oh, I did. I hurt you, didn't I?
So I used that. I shared my feelings with her. It felt strange to even do that. It felt odd, like, this doesn't even make any sense. But all of a sudden, she's like, I got it. I get how you feel about this subject. And so we could move on after that. Feelings is the third level, but there's a deeper level that we want to get to as a couple, and that's called emotional intimacy. And we can only get to emotional intimacy when we're free to share our feelings, or we do share our feelings, but then also we feel like our spouse is going to trust us with our feelings and not mock us, not be sarcastic back about our feelings, but we'll listen to our feelings and
hold them safe.
And it goes both ways. A lot of times, Anita will speak to me, and I've learned that many times women only want to be heard. They don't really want you to fix a problem. And as a man, I'm always ready to fix things. I got a toolbox, I got a drill, what do you need? You know, and I assume that if you're telling me something, there's probably an end in mind that's something I'm going to repair and fix.
So this is a sneak peek into Tim and I's life from this week. See if it's familiar to you. There's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. You do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there.
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. You're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. No. If you would just...
Don't...
Is that familiar to anybody else besides me?
A lot of times our wives don't want us to fix a problem, but listen to the problem and almost enter in with them and what they're feeling and sympathize with them. And then later on they may want something repaired, but allow them the opportunity to speak and to share how they're feeling about it initially.
And sometimes we need to be open to the fact that they do have advice to fix it.
All right, let's move on to conflict. Number two in your outline, conflict in marriage. Corinthians says in 1 Corinthians 7:28 that conflict is really inevitable. Anita, do you have that right there? You can share that.
I do. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this.
So Paul says, in marriage, you can expect to face troubles. Okay, it's just a given. It's going to happen. It doesn't mean that your marriage is bad or that you're a bad person. It just means maybe you're different and there's going to be some friction. And it's just something you can work out together. And actually, in working things out together, you can become more connected and emotionally intimate together.
My son is 13, and he found an online personality test, and he took it. And he shared with me the results, and he said, Mom, it would be important to me if you would take that. So I took it, and I thought it was going to be some, you know, quick and easy Facebook-type thing, but it wasn't. It was really a pretty good one. And the results, I thought, were pretty accurate. And he and I were sharing those results, and he said, I really wish Dad would take this. I'd like to see where Dad comes in. And so Tim came home, and Scott shared that, and Tim took the test as well. So here's the comical part. Here's the results of our test. So Tim's on the left, and I'm on the right. You see the problem here? Like, could we be more opposite? Seriously? I knew we were different, but I'd never seen the visual.
Where I'm 50% on one side, she's 50% on the opposite side. And the second one, observant, I'm 74 there, she's 76 over there. But then the next three categories, she's totally over there and I'm totally over there.
Which kind of explains why we have trouble figuring out what movies to watch and where to go for dinner and what music to listen to. And so there was a day that conflict was high, at least within me. I know, I prayed for the right husband forever. My family prayed. I know Tim is the right man for me. I know that. And I am confident that this is all within God's will. But I was having heart-to-hearts with God. I was having really heart-to-heart with God. And I was saying, seriously? Like, I know it and I trust you, but is it going to have to always be hard? Is it going to have to always be a struggle, even just in fun? And I have to tell you that I speak candidly to God, but he often speaks very candidly back. And God said to me, you know what? What happens when you overlay those two? You asked me all your life to give you a man who filled in areas that you were weak. And you asked me to have somebody who you could work together in ministry with. And if you lay those over top of it, like cheesy Jerry Maguire line, he completes you. And you complete him. And so we see that romantically, like, you know, that, oh, you complete me and it's going to be wonderful. Sometimes that completion is tough. And what God challenged me with is that I'm framing it wrong. What I want to call conflict and say, you know, we have all these areas of conflict, maybe God designed for a completeness. Maybe it's to balance me out. Maybe it's to get my movies back on time so I don't have all the late fees. You know, he does things for me that I don't do well for myself, and I hope that I do for him as well. So I think we need to reframe those areas of conflict sometimes and see those as blessings like God designed them.
Yeah, so just because maybe you're different in many areas, that's not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing. However, that can cause conflict because you see the world differently than your spouse does.
Preach.
So here are, did you say preach?
I did.
Here are some thoughts or some suggestions of when you have conflict in your relationships or when you're married, what you can do. One thing is to fight fairly. Okay? Fight fairly. And one thing that we've decided from the get-go, and we've been married 16 years, is we would never use the D word. We would never talk about divorce. We would never threaten that we're going to divorce or even leave one another. That we were in it for the long haul and we were committed to each other. Another word that we stay away from is the word always. When you're having a conflict or a fight, if you start throwing around, well, you always leave your socks on the floor. You always do this and this or that. Those are dangerous words. The other word is never. Don't use the word never. You never do whatever.
I don't always do that one well. Sometimes I mess that one up.
Correct.
But I try.
So we're learning there.
We're learning.
Another thing is to stay on the topic when you're discussing having a fight or something. Don't bring up something that happened 10 years ago. Don't bring up the past. The Bible says that love
keeps no record of wrongs.
Keeps no record of wrongs. And so we want to stay on the current problem and the current issue and discuss and work through that. And as you're fighting, if I might say, or discussing, try to be careful how you say things. You'll feel emotional. You'll feel angry at times. But be careful because sometimes when you say things out of great emotion, pretty soon the fight becomes about the way you said it. And I've been guilty of this many times, is that we're just discussing something simple in my mind. And I've said it so angrily that all of a sudden she is upset because of the way I've said it, that the packaging was wrong.
If I bring up one more conflict issue, is it going to paint it like we have lots of trouble?
Yes.
Okay. There was a time that I don't honestly remember the issue. It doesn't matter. But there was something that Tim and I weren't clicking on. We weren't meshing. I had some issue that I felt like I wanted him to know my heart. I don't know that I was mad at him, but he wasn't getting it, and I wasn't able to explain it. And again, the more I talked about it, the more he felt nagged or beat up. And so, again, God and I in the car, it was Christmas time, and there was a radio devotion show, whatever, about the names for God. It comes from Isaiah 9:6, and the end of that verse says, "He will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And that hit me because right then, I think probably I had the thought of like, do we need to go to a counselor? Do we need to talk to somebody about this? And it hit me that Jesus is our counselor. And so I threw that out to him. And I challenge you that if there's areas like this, that you would use this because God is faithful. And I prayed really hard, God, that's your name. And I trust you in that. And I don't know how that works exactly. I can't figure that out. But can you explain it to him? I'm going to stop. And will you do it? And I'm not promising that it will work exactly like this for you. Don't send me angry emails. But God is faithful. He'll do it in your way that's best for you and your husband. But Tim, we went to sleep that night, and Tim woke up in the morning, and he said to me, "I've had this dream." And he told me about it, and he said, "I get it. Like, I get it. I feel it. I am so sorry." And I'll be honest, I was blown away. Like, whoa, God, go. So I have used that, and sometimes it's not him who needs to change, sometimes it's me, but God has been faithful every time that I've gone to that place and said, will you do this? Will you explain it? Will you be our counselor? He has been faithful in every one of those instances.
So conflict in marriage, it's a big thing. It's important. It's a big thing. It's important that you figure out how to fight fairly in your marriage. Sometimes, many times when you come through on the other side of that conflict, you'll be able to connect. And we want to talk about that next in our outline. Connection in marriage or connection in relationships. The Bible is pretty clear in Genesis 2:24 that a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So there's a sexual uniting that occurs there, but there's also an emotional uniting that occurs there as well. And we can read in Mark chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, that it says, "And the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." I know a lot of times I fail to connect with Anita when I get so busy in my life. And I get consumed by my schedule, by appointments, by technology. And it's almost to the point where you might say he's having an affair. Now, it's not an affair with another woman, but it's an affair with maybe my iPad or an affair with my computer or Netflix or Facebook. And we get so lost in this other item, this other thing, that we fail to see our spouses. And I've been guilty of this, and Anita's called me out on it sometimes.
I call Sari the other woman sometimes. She has a name.
Sari, the other woman. So I get, she said to me at times, "You lose me." And that's become a key word for us. When she says, "You lose me," I have to stop, put on the brakes, and say, "Oh, how are you anyway?" And look at her and get a little bit of eye-to-eye time and knee-to-knee time, because I've gone through my week so quickly that I've forgotten I even had a wife.
The marriage conference we were just at, they gave a stat that blew me away. And they said that the average American married couple spends less than 4 minutes per day eye-to-eye and knee-to-knee. They talk, they text, they, in passing, cooking dinner and he walks by and I throw a fact at him, but just that eye-to-eye connecting, less than 4 minutes a day. And the UK did a study that said that if a couple actively increases that to 30 minutes a day, that the chances of divorce are so much less.
If you've been to any type of marriage retreats or in a class or even read a book on it, you've probably seen the illustration that is used many times to talk about men. They say that men, we live in a box, or we have many boxes in our lives. We may have a sports box, and it's said that we are in our sports box. We're watching the game, and we're looking at the stats, and we're focused on it. Some other men have boxes like the garage, and they're working on their car, or they're tinkering out in their garage, or a hobby like hunting or fishing or technology. But whatever it is, men get into a box, and we are focused in the box. And it's even said that we have some boxes that are totally empty. And we spend time in those boxes as well. You've maybe seen your husband sometimes just staring off into space. He's in his empty box. And that's okay. But if we can understand this analogy, our spouses, our wives, can better connect with us. And one way that you will successfully connect with a man while he's in his box is to metaphorically come into his box with him.
But here's what I do wrong. Let's pretend that's Tim's sports box, right? Well, I don't know that much about sports. So I come over and I say I'm going to watch the game with him, and I mean to. But then I say, "Hey, did you just see what so-and-so posted on Facebook? And do you know what we're going to do tomorrow? And have you thought about what we're going to bring to that small group next week?"
And I'll say, "Anita, get your junk out of my box." Because I'm in my box. Now, the right way to do that would be?
Well, what I really want to do is connect with him. And they say that if you just sit with a man in his box, it doesn't mean you have to be silent, but ask questions about what's in his box, which I don't do well. Like, you know,
for example, who's playing?
Who's playing?
What's the score?
Yeah, who, you know, why does...
Who are you rooting for?
Guy's shorts not match his socks. I try really hard. But then, as you're there with them, they will get to the bottom of their box, which has an emotional connection there.
So what happens is I'll begin looking into my box, and I'll share the items in my box with my spouse, and all of a sudden I'll come to the realization that she not only cares about her box, but this box reflects me. She cares about me. And in one of the books we were reading, there was an illustration where the man was in his garage box, and he said when his wife came and started asking questions about the tie rod and the transmission, that he stopped all of a sudden and said, "Wow, no one has ever taken the time to ask me all the questions about my vehicle, about my car." and to just spend time here with me. And it was as if he was digging deeper in his box, and at the bottom of the box, if she gave him enough time, he found his emotions and he connected with her in a way that she never expected would happen.
Now, women, we don't have a box. I don't have a box. I haven't heard that women have a box. We have spaghetti is an illustration, or this, you know, white. We can go from one topic to another. And if you're talking with your girlfriends, they can usually follow you and connect, and then we come right back around and close up that topic.
And what you do a lot of times with our boxes is that you see we're in our box, and you see the other boxes, and so you jump from box to box to box to box to box.
That's how we think.
And we can't keep up.
Right, right.
So if you're trying to connect with your wife and she starts talking, gentlemen, I would say you pick up the suitcase and you pack up and you begin the journey along with her.
Travel with me.
Okay? And you just stay with her and you interject some questions of your own and you listen and you keep eye contact with her. I've done this wrong so many times at the house that she'll start telling me a story. And I'll listen for the first 10, 15 seconds.
You can watch him glaze over. And then he kind of looks at his watch. And then he says, and this is the good one. Is there a point?
I want to know the destination. Is there a place that we're going on this trip? And a lot of times there may not be. That the trip is the purpose.
Yeah.
And so you go along with them on their trip. And here's where we fail, men, is we don't let them finish. Okay? We've got to go on the trip as far as they want to take us until they reach the completion of the trip. They reach their destination. And it is there. And what we heard was, the parallel is as if we're watching a ball game, guys, and we're in the fourth quarter, and the game is tied, and the power goes off, and we can't finish the game. Or we're having a wonderful meal and we're in the middle of our steak and potatoes and somebody takes the plate away from us and we can't finish. So go with your spouse, your wife, until she's able to finish the conversation. She will, I promise.
You don't sound like you believe it. The biggest point, the point we want to leave you with, it's the biggest one, is Christ in marriage.
And the scripture we pulled for that is Matthew 7, 24 to 27. It's in your notes. I'm not going to read it, but it's the story of the wise and the foolish man, that the wise man built his house upon the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And if you are married or you're engaged or someday hope to be married, even now you need to build your life upon Jesus Christ. And in a marriage, there's a graphic of just a simple triangle that puts you at one corner of the triangle and your spouse at the other corner at the bottoms and Jesus at the top. And that as you seek to be more like Jesus and live like him according to his teachings, magically or, you know, in some way, you're going to grow closer together to one another and connect with him.
Women, we have been taught by society that there is the one, that we need to find the one, the Disney one, and then we ride off into the sunset. I want to challenge you that that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in so many teachings that he wants you to grow to be the one. You grow stronger, you grow deeper, because there are empty places in us and there are broken places in us, and it's not our husbands who are going to fill that and heal that. That's Christ. And not that your husband can't make you feel wonderful and come alongside you and be a wonderful partner in that journey. But that job is Christ. So don't look to your husband to fill all that and meet all that and be your all in all.
You seek for the one, and then you find your two, and together, the two of you pursue the one together. And one powerful way that you can do that together is simply praying with your spouse. The statistics are amazing. The divorce rate in our country today is right around 50%. It hovers up and down. And that's even true of Christians in the church. It's still 50%. But there was a study done, and the study was of couples who would pray together versus couples who didn't pray together. And the results were mind-boggling.
Every day. Couples who prayed together every day, that 50% divorce rate went up to 95%.
Only 5% of couples who prayed together ended up getting a divorce. So it's not a magic solution, but I love the odds of 5% versus a 50% divorce rate. So I would encourage you, if you don't already, to take a time each day and spend some knee-to-knee time, eye-to-eye time with your spouse and pray together. Pray about your children. If you have children, pray about your marriage. Pray for one another and pray for things that concern the both of you together. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for marriages. Thank you for the institution that you put together of putting a man and a woman together, making them one flesh, and starting a new family. I pray for those even here today that are struggling in their marriages, that maybe they're not even together, maybe there's separation, maybe there's talk of divorce, maybe there's problems and conflict that seem overwhelming. God, we come to you as the great counselor, and I pray for those marriages. I pray that you help them. May they not give up. May they continue to fight for their marriage, talk to one another. I pray for those marriages that are good, that you would just make them better, that they could be an example to other people, Father. We know it's not easy. We know it's a struggle. We know Satan is still alive and well in this world. So we just ask for your help, Father, to make us strong, have good marriages, and have a strong church. In Christ's name we pray.